Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we journey through the book of Acts and learn that true faith leads to action. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth in the book of Acts. As you heard in the introduction, Acts means action. And I hope that that's true in your life. We don't want to delude ourselves by being hearers of the word and not doers of the word. That's what James taught us. Mm-hmm. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so if we hide behind just the fact that, hey, I believe what the church says, and I believe what the Bible says, and I can quote these verses, but we never act upon it, the Bible says we're living in self-deception.
Yeah, the teaching is very clear in Scripture that that action is a big part of our faith.
It's not that we're saved by works.
Right.
We're not saved by faith and works. That's what the Judaizers taught. But we are saved by a faith that works. Mm-hmm. Works are the authenticator of our faith. It's what demonstrates that faith is real.
Yeah.
How do I know that that tree is an apple tree? Because it grows apples.
Yeah.
If I never see an apple on it, you know, you can call yourself whatever you want, but it's not an apple tree.
That's right. Yeah.
So Acts chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we are. Then return they. So they've seen Jesus ascend. They've heard the message from the angels. They returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode, and let's look at some of these people there, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, that would be Nathaniel, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, not Judas Iscariot, obviously, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So when they obeyed the angels and went back to Jerusalem and obeyed the Lord, really, because the Lord had told them that, they went to an upper room where abode all of these individuals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the interesting thing about this is that verse number 14 says they all continued with one accord. And so, you know, when you think about the disciples before Jesus' death and his resurrection, there was often this tension, you know.
It wasn't accord, it was discord.
Exactly, yeah. And now here they are, you know, Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's given them this command, and now they're in one accord. And, you know, you've heard the old joke, where do you see Honda in the Bible or something like that. But, you know, so here they are and they're praying together, they're eating together, they're worshiping together. The women are there with them. Some people believe that might be their wives or whoever it is. What we know about them is that they've come together. And Jesus' resurrection and death has brought them together in a way that they never were before.
They really weren't. I mean, even at the announcement of the empty tomb, I mean, there was a division between the men, these women,
yes.
You know, this is far-fetched and this can't be true. But now there's a unanimity. So where does the one accord come from? Well, what creates unity within a body?
I mean, there's several things, but here the one accord comes from what they're all the common goal that they're all working towards. They're working together to accomplish what Jesus has commanded them to do, and that is to spread the gospel.
Right. So it's a belief in a common truth and a commitment to a common goal.
Yeah.
What brings unity, my friends, is not when we dismiss priorities and say, well, truth doesn't matter. What matters is that we get along, or our goals don't matter. It's just what matters is that we feel good. That's not unity. That's union.
Yeah.
And union is a tenuous thing. But unity is based upon shared belief.
Yeah.
Shared goals. So there's one accord, that's the consequence of individual commitment to truth. So the Bible says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So they are seeking the same resource, the Lord, prayer and supplication, supplication meaning much asking, yes, begging, and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And how sweet is that? That Mary has now seen the panoramic.
Yeah.
She was there, obviously, at the beginning when it was, she was the only one that knew.
Yeah.
She was the only one that knew Messiah is on earth. There was a time when she was the only human being that knew that.
Yeah, yeah.
And now she was going to live long enough. Historians tell she died at Ephesus under the care of John. She's going to live long enough to know that her son is going to be proclaimed throughout the world.
Yeah.
What a lifetime.
Yeah, yeah. And the other thing that I think about when I read that Mary is here is what Jesus said on the cross as he looked at John and he says, "Behold thy mother." And so now, you know, here she is with the rest of those that are left and being taken care of. And you're right. I mean, just what a thought that Mary went through Jesus' entire life, stood at his feet as he was crucified, and now is going to have the opportunity to see how his life is going to revolutionize, literally revolutionize the world.
Simeon had predicted that a sword would pierce her soul, and certainly that's happened.
Yeah.
As she watched her son die upon the cross, I can't even imagine that for a mother to have to endure that. But now she's going to see the joy comes in the morning.
Yeah.
And the morning has come, and the Holy Spirit is coming, and great things are about to happen. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. That doesn't surprise me.
Yeah, he was always the one to speak first, but he definitely takes leadership.
He takes leadership, and this is God-led.
Yes.
Jesus recognized his natural leadership when he said, "Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Yeah. And he had said to him in John 21, as a leader, "Feed my sheep." So it was evident that, and he had said to him at the Caesarea Philippi, you know, "I'm going to give you authority, the keys."
Yeah.
So Peter is operating, I think, honestly, within the scope of Jesus' plan for him.
Right.
So he's taking leadership. He speaks up. The number of the names together were about 120. Verse 16, and if that were an evangelist writing the book of Acts, that would mean there were about 50 people there.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but because it's a physician, we're going to say that's pretty
close
accurate to the real number.
Yeah.
Verse 16, here's what Peter says: "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And then he quotes it. "He was numbered with us. He had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." That's pretty descriptive.
Yeah.
"And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama," that is to say, the field of blood, "for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." So Peter deals with some items of business in the upper room, one of which was the situation with Judas Iscariot.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure that this had become a maybe an elephant in the room. You know, everybody knows that it needs to be dealt with, it needs to be talked about, but who wants to talk about it? I mean, here's a guy that you spent, you know, 3 years of your life with. He was one of your best friends. You rub shoulders with him every day.
He trusted,
carried
respected.
Carried the money bag. Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, but now he's turned his back on everyone, committed suicide. He's dead, and now we've got to replace him. And so certainly this was a time that I would think none of them really wanted to talk about this, but Peter takes the leadership and says, "We've got to do this, guys."
So the upper room we have seen is a place of praise because they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. So they're full of praise to the Lord. It's a place of prayer because they're continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. And now we find it's a place of preaching. And what I mean by that is it's a place where Peter is bringing the word of God to bear upon their situation. The word of God applies to this. Let's speak to what the word of God says, and let's seek to understand it and obey it.
Yeah.
So Peter's taking the lead with that, and he quotes a couple verses that deal applicationally to their situation, and they deal with Judas. So a couple things about Judas. The Bible says he was numbered with us and took part in this ministry, and yet it's very clear that Judas was unsaved and went to hell. What does that tell me about being numbered with them and taking part in ministry? It tells me that those are not necessarily indications of salvation.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, and certainly we would see that to be the case even today, that there are people that, you know, do ministry, that are numbered with us.
In the number, they're on the church membership roll.
Right, but they really have never experienced a true transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not for me to determine, you know, it's not for me to say this person's saved and that person's not, but certainly, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And Judas, the end of his life, his fruits showed who he truly was.
I preached a message some years ago. I preached it several times. And in that message, I use this illustration. I say, hey, I want to talk about somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. His story is told in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was predicted in the Old Testament, but his ministry is in the New Testament. Mm. He only publicly ministered for 3 years. He went about doing good. He traveled around with 12 other men. He did miracles and preached the gospel of the kingdom. He died a violent death outside of the city of Jerusalem. His name begins with a J. It's only 5 letters long. It ends with an S. Mm-hmm. And of course, I'm talking about, and everybody in the room shouted, Jesus.
Yeah.
And of course, I was talking about Judas.
Right.
A man whose story was told in the Old Testament, predicted. A man whose story is unveiled in the New Testament in the Gospels. He had a 3-year public ministry. He went about doing good. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did miracles. He died a violent death outside of the city of Jerusalem. His name begins with a J. It ends with an S. It's 5 letters long. Somebody so much like Jesus that one could mistake him for Jesus. And yet he was unsaved.
Mm.
Form, but no substance.
Yeah, yeah. Having a form of God, but denying the power thereof.
Mm.
How convicting is that of a thought for our modern day, where, you know, especially here in America, where daily we see the Judeo-Christian values eroded from our society, but certainly, you know, especially as you go into the South and into areas where the Bible has saturated the culture, where people kind of believe that they are on their way to heaven, but the reality is their hearts have never been changed. They feel like they've been close to Jesus. Maybe they've walked by him by being in church day by day. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they've done good things. But the reality is that their heart is still as black as could be. And they need a transformation to take place.
No, that's so true. And Judas was there. He was called one of the 12. And he heard the inaugural message of the Lord, in which Jesus gave several warnings at the end of that message. Mm. One of which was, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
You know, we've done many marvelous works in thy name. In thy name we've cast out devils. Then I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And Judas was there. listening to that message. And all the while, as Jesus said in Capernaum in John 6, one of you is a devil. Judas had opportunity to self-evaluate, had opportunity to make those applications, but he never did.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a lot there for us, you know, to self-evaluate. But then, you know, I would speak to those of us that are listening today that, you know that we're saved. There's a lot there for us as well. There's a lot of Judases out there that need the gospel, that need what you have experienced, and they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, that he saves, that he loves, that he's died for them, and that they need to surrender their will to his.
That's a great concluding thought for the day. So let's let this be a time of sober evaluation. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Certainly not trying to talk someone out of their salvation, please. But I'm not trying to talk you into it either. So this is a personal decision you make with the Lord. If you have a question about it, talk to your pastor, talk to a godly friend, and just assure your heart before the Lord that you have an authentic faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up here tomorrow, my friends. I appreciate you joining us today. God bless.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.